Let us turn then to the book of Job. It's right before the Psalms, which is in the middle of the Bible. Job 17, and we'll read the 16 verses of this chapter. Job 17, 1 through 16. Beginning to read with verse 1. My spirit is broken. My days are distinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? For you have hidden their heart from understanding. Therefore you will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I've become one of those in whose face men spit. My eye has grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. But please come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in my face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? May God bless this reading to our good understanding, and let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would open this text for us, that you would help us to see the oracle, thine oracle, that is that is spread upon thy word. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us, and even as we are here together, enjoying this, we pray for others who are not with us. We think of the Damaros and the Doors and others. We pray, O Lord, that you would open this word to us and help us to be able to sing it together when we are all united again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. well, the title of the sermon, as I said, is A Broken Spirit and God's Inscrutable Will. In the bulletin, it just says God's Will because I didn't have enough room. But the literal title is A Broken Spirit and God's Inscrutable Will. That is, God's will works, and Job comes to see here that his broken spirit comes from God. And this is a puzzle to him, and yet he knows it. And whenever we are caught in the throes of discouragement or great difficulty, the more we meditate on the mightiness of God and how God controls all things by the power of his hand, then it becomes more confusing to us of how then, if he controls all these things, how then can our circumstances be so difficult for us? And even, as Job finds, agonizing. I don't know why it is, but this past year I've talked with any number of people around the country who have been in deep agony, whether from mere depression or from marriages that could not apparently be saved or had broken, and they witnessed and testified how broken they were. We pray, brothers and sisters, that we don't go through such deep times as these, and yet we know that the best man who ever lived in these days, Job, that God drew him into this time like a dog on a leash. He drew him into this time. He pulled him in so that then Job comes into this and he finds this terribly hard experience where his children were taken from him, even where he loses everything that he had in terms of material goods. He was the richest man in the world in that region at the time. He was the most successful. God smiled upon him most openly, this man. And then God drew him, as I say, like a dog into this conflict, into the flames of trial and turmoil. We discussed the purpose of this early on. The purpose was that God knew that Job needed to know that Job's faith, that Job's love of God was not just based on the good stuff. God knew this already, but God knew that Job needed to know this. There are some lessons that we can only learn, some spiritual lessons that we can only learn by deep grief or by going through a period of deep grief. And the beauty of this is that when Job comes out of this, he is proved, and Satan is disproved. Satan had said that Job would only love God because of the nice things that were happening to him. But when this is all done, and when this is all said and done, Job can stand before the Lord with the strength of faith. And he can say, yes, I know you have worked it out in my heart, Lord. And I can see that the reason that I love you is because of the grace that you've worked out in me. I really did love you, for thy deity, for thy loveliness, for thy goodness, for thy power, for thy love. I love you for you. And this is the most wonderful aspect of faith. When it doesn't matter how much persecution we find or encounter, because we know that our love of God will get us through it, because our love of God is based on the Lord, who will never disappear. And so, because of that, we can conquer troops, the psalmist says. We can walk over, or we can tread upon the head of the serpent because of faith, because faith works in us a great strength and a great resolve. So we come here to one of those chapters in the book of Job where Job is really suffering and he's aware of it. Now, the first thing we see here is that Job is broken. He says in the first verse, my spirit is broken. It's one thing to be depressed. It's another thing to have your spirit broken within you. Job is broken. And he says, my days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Now the interesting thing about this verse is what's come before, because in the very previous chapter, Job had the resolve to reprove some of his friends who were spouting off a bunch of junk, things that were not true. Remember, at the end of this, God gives back Job all of his riches. He gives him a new wife and new children. And even though in many ways Job would have preferred those that he had before, he has now been proven or weathered in the furnace of affliction. And he knows that God has done a good thing. But right now, he says, my spirit is broken. Now, the thing I want you to see in this first verse is that he had had the resolve a moment before. He had had the resolve, and it's not a small resolve. He had the resolve to stand up for himself before his friends. The fact is that almost everyone is arrayed against Job, even his friends. Certainly, people that were jealous of him before, they're rejoicing in Job's discomfort, in his pain, which is terrible. The problem is that even his friends, even those people who should have loved him more, even they were not willing to stay with him. They should have circled him about, and they should have said, Job, brother Job, we don't understand this, but we know you are a good man. We patterned our lives after you. You've been an inspiration to us. So whatever God's purpose is here, we know that it's something unique between God and you. In the meantime, we will embrace you. Do you need some money? Do you need money, Job, to so that you will not just sink into the dust? That kind of comfort, that kind of strength, but they weren't there. And so Job had the strength and the resolve to fight against that. But now he returns to this heart that is really broken. This is a lesson for us that in the midst of our greatest brokenness, that we can still have some strength of heart. And I admire Job for defending himself. There's a time to turn the other cheek, but there's also a time when things are so untrue. When the rumors about us are so untrue, there's also a time to speak up and say, this is a lie. I'm not defending myself so much as I'm defending God's grace in me. And I will not have you believing this or that. That's just very hard to do when you've been broken down, when all of the earthly reasons seem to line up against you. It's very difficult to do. But Job had that strength. But at the same time, here in this chapter, he says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? In other words, am I not surrounded by people that mock me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? He's to a degree, he doesn't want to be, but he's absorbed in all the negativity, and it's got him discouraged. Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? Nobody wants to. He says, "For you have hidden their heart from understanding." So he's testifying to the fact that he knows that this is a lie, that God is not unhappy with him. Therefore, he says, "You will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children, will fail." He says in verse 6, but he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one of those in whose face men spit. Now the key here is to see that he says, in the first part of that, he says, but he, that is the Lord, has made me this way. You see what Job has insight into. Job understands that despite all of the negativity, he understands that the person, if I can say that, the person who is behind all this is the Lord himself. That is an amazing thing. But we have to admit that it's true. God, the living God, the Bible says, does whatsoever he pleases amongst a host of heaven, the Bible says, and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. So this may be hard for us to figure out, but God, in his sovereignty and in his workings and his providential workings, God is inscrutable. He's totally mysterious in the way he works with events. And Job sees how that relates to him here. We've seen some amazing things just this past week in terms of the amazing providences of God. This is a warning to us all. To walk in the ways of righteousness, to fear the Lord. two men that I'll tell you about. Kim Schmidt grew up or born German, moved to New Zealand. Kim Schmidt and Anthony Weiner, who some of you may know, he was an American. He was in the House of Representatives and had to resign because of using porn and. And having especially child porn downloaded on his computer, which is a felony. So these two people, you look at their lives, you never might know why things happen to them as they are. But behind these two men is the question: how could the Lord use secular men, humanistic men, to bring down other humanistic men? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? In other words, in a day when the church is so weak that the church can't really preach with any strength to the culture, But we do, but they just don't have the ears to hear, and so they scoff at us. How can God, in this kind of milieu or epoch, how can God use evil men to suborn other evil men and prove them to be liars? It has to do with these two men, Kim Schmidt and Anthony Weiner. First of all, Kim Schmidt. He's a New Zealander. He was a child prodigy with computers, and he was one of the great, if I can use the word great in that sense, he was one of the great child hackers in the world. He hacked into the NASA computer system. He hacked into a number of government computer systems, and because America was the leader in the world, he was fascinated with America, and so he really focused on us. Well, ultimately, he got caught. And the Americans, speaking of us, our government, the Americans brought him down. He was a billionaire because of this hacking. He'd stolen so much, and both positively, and he worked the internet, both positively and negatively. And so they brought him down, and they took all of his money. All of his fame, well, not all of his fame, but all of his positive influence, they took down. And they left this man a festering sore who was anxious to get back at America. It turns out this week that Kim Schmidt, His internet site is Kim.com. It turns out that Kim Schmidt is the one who's behind all the WikiLeaks leaks. He got Kim Schmidt having this burning anger against America. Now, normally he would side with the liberal Americans. He'd side with the humanists in America. But because of this happened 6 years ago with his business and with his hacking, God created a kind of agency that was just waiting to take down America. So he found a way, and he started working with WikiLeaks, supplying. So it's not the Russians. At least that's the latest theory. It's not the Russians. It's this Kim.com, Kim Schmidt, this brilliant prodigy hacker that's behind now the disclosure of all the emails, Hillary's emails that have come out this past week. And WikiLeaks is promising more. Each day, they say, things are going to get worse. We'll have to see. But the situation in America today, our media is so biased, and the situation is so bad, the information that we're getting, the way people pile on, that I have compared this on the internet. I've compared this to WikiLeaks being like the old Voice of America. Remember how the Soviet Union had such a propaganda machine that no truth could get in. No, the people of the Soviet Union had no way to obtain the truth. So in America, right in this area, 4 miles from here, on east, on west on Tylersville Road, for acres and acres and acres, heading east and west on Tylersville Road, they had these gigantic antennas sticking up there. There's only one left. That belongs to a radio station. You can see that if you drive west from here on Tylersville Road. But there were acres and acres, miles, of these radio towers that people will tell you about who have lived here for a long time. And from this area, they broadcast around the world into the Soviet Union. This was the heart of the Voice of America. That's why you can visit the Voice of America Park over there right now. So much could be done in terms of history and the development of history but it's not a day in which we're proud of America or proud of the things that we've done because of all of the sedition and the arguments of people on the left. But anyway, this fellow, God used King Kim Schmidt to do this. And so that's where the WikiLeaks things have come from. Now Anthony Weiner. Anthony Weiner is a wicked, wicked, corrupt man who has been involved with child pornography. A wicked man. How could God use a man like that to take down the liberalism of our day? Well, that's what happened this past week. People are surmising. They believe now, the latest is that they believe that Anthony Weiner was under investigation by the FBI. They believe now that Anthony Weiner is being divorced or has been divorced by his wife, Huma Abedin, who is the chief of staff of Hillary Clinton. And now it appears that Anthony has rolled on his wife and knew something about his wife's computers and about Hillary's having these emails that she said were lost. And so that's the latest suspicion on that God has used this wicked man, Anthony Weiner, to overturn other wicked men. Now you see, the Lord, and this happened some years ago too, the Lord can use even the wicked of this world. He uses the circumstances of our lives. And He brings them to places where they either justify us or they condemn us. Do you want to play games with this kind of God? Do you want to fight with God? Do you want to think in your heart, well, I can outmaneuver the Lord. I can outthink the Lord. I can be wicked in secret. And God won't find me out. This is one of the most terrifying things that drove me in my early days as a Christian. I was very convinced from the earliest stages of my faith that of God's complete sovereignty and of how He knew every detail of my life, because, well, through my conversion, I could just tell how God had used every twist and turn of my life to bring me to a certain junction. And so I was really afraid of the Lord. As I was working my way through faith in the early days of my life, I was often tempted to do this or that. But at that point, I thought to myself, oh my word, how can I even think of this? Because I know how mighty, I know how inscrutable the Lord is. I'd better walk in the straightest and the narrowest way that I can. Because God, if I was just a wicked man, God might like me, let me go in my wickedness. He might let me, like a pig, wallow in the mud, not caring about the dirt and the mire. But I thought, the Lord has called me. The Lord knows me. The Lord has saved me by the power of Christ. I don't think He's going to let me go. If I do something nasty, if I do something dirty, if I do something unkind, I think the Lord is going to discover me. And so it was a negative reason. But it was part of the fear of the Lord. And the Lord used that to help me to be a better person earlier in my Christian life. And I'm very glad for that. Some people say, we don't need to fear the Lord anymore. Forget about it. Job was brought to this place in his life by the mysterious providences of God. And he recognizes it. He recognizes it. Here in this sixth verse, he says, "But He has made me. He has made me a byword to the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows." The upright even were astonished at Job, and yet Job knew that all of this had come by the hand of the Lord. He didn't understand why he's still struggling with that, but he knows it came from God. Now, so God was it was the agent of this brokenness. In verses 8 and 9, we see the solace of His righteous knowledge. He says, "Even though upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite," he says, "yet the righteous will hold to his way," that is the way of the Lord. "And he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger." So these are thoughts of faith that come to Job in the midst of this brokenness that he's involved in. And if you've gone through brokenness, do you not remember these kinds of thoughts? These kind of little thoughts that permeate up through all of your pain. Yes, the Lord exists. There is tomorrow. The Lord may deliver me. The Lord has delivered me in the past. And so in verse 10, Job pleads for his friends to come back to him. He pleased to the company of Israel. He pleased to the company of the elect, that they might not leave him. But please, he says, come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off. And then he says, even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. So these little thoughts that kind of percolate up through the pain, the light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. Verse 13, if I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and father, where then is my hope? So he realizes that if he gives himself over to despair, that he will have lost hope, and that hope must prevail. End up in Pilgrim's Progress, in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and near the end, Christian has almost completed his pilgrimage. But the last great obstacle that he must face is death. And death is a fearsome thing. And Christian, as he goes through the waters, as he crosses the river of death, his head begins to bob underneath the water. The water is deeper than he. And he begins to drown. He begins to drop underneath the surface. He can't keep himself up as he's trying to cross this river. He's falling beneath the surface. But then a friend catches up with him and draws near. Who is that friend? It's hope. Hope draws near. And hope raises up Christian's head so that he can get through the deep waters. So, brothers and sisters, you and I, we need hope. He says in verse 15, well, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? So even as Job knows these things with his head, he's praying for them with his heart. He needs hope to come and to draw close to him. How do we get hope? Well, we get hope because of the gospel. We get hope because of our past relationships, our past knowledge with Christ. We get hope, we obtain hope from the fact that we know that Christ has gone to the nth degree to save us from our sin. He not only lived a real life of righteousness, which maybe for sinners would be tedious, but then he took all of that righteousness and he turned his back on it, that he would not depend upon that. He allowed himself to be crucified. What great love this is! Love constrained him, the Bible says. And we get hope as we view this Savior, this Messiah, this Christ. We obtain hope from him because we see his commitment. Our names, the Bible says, are written upon his hands, which were nailed to the cross. So let us not give up. When we encounter brokenness, it's a possibility for us in this life. But when we do, let us remember that Job has gone through this first, and our Lord Jesus went through this first. So let us obtain hope. Let the hope of Christ sustain us when all men would depart. Let us be saved by the hope of our Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might realize that brokenness may be our lot at times in life. The most grievous kinds of experiences may be ours. The death of children like Job, the death of parents at a young age. These things that try us, these things that leave us weeping at night because we cannot find our way out. We cannot do it by ourselves. Our only recourse is to cry into the night, to cry unto the hills. Lord, thou art our hope. Save me, O God, in thy strength and in thy power. Help me to hope in thee. May hope be my friend that enables me to live one more day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.